Luke chapter 1 this morning. As we continue looking at the characters of Christmas, we looked at Joseph last week, and this week we are going to focus on one who typically gets more attention at Christmas time, and that is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, as we look at Mary today, there are some religions that seek to elevate Mary almost to the place of deity, teaching that she was sinless and that she is the mediator between people and Jesus. That is false and contrary to the Word of God. Nowhere in the Scriptures do we find that teaching at all. But as we see today, as we're going to focus on Mary just a little bit, we're going to see that she was just an ordinary Jewish girl who loved the Lord, followed the Word of God, and she was chosen by God to play a very special role in God's plan of salvation. That is, that she would bring forth a son, Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. And as we consider today this snapshot of Mary, we're going to see two things about her specifically. First of all, we're going to see her submission to the Word of God, and then we're going to see her song of praise to the Lord. And as we look at these truths here this morning, the one thing that I want us to take away from this message is this, that you and I must recognize God's authority in our lives and submit to His will for our lives, whatever that may be. As we're going to see with Mary, there was a lot that she didn't understand. She couldn't explain it. She couldn't figure it all out herself. But by faith, she took God at His word and submitted to God's plan for her life. And as a result, we see her song of praise and how the Lord used her in a great way in bringing forth the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and giving birth to Him. And so you must recognize God's authority in your life and submit to His will for your life. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 26 through 38 first, a little bit lengthier portion, but it's important to see the entire context and story here. And then a little bit later on, we're going to look at verses 46 through 56 as well, as we consider Mary's song. So verse 26, Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. The Bible says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Verse 38, And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Let's ask God to guide us as we look to His word here this morning. Father, as we consider the character of Mary, Lord, and the role that You chose for her to play in the birth of our Savior. Father, I pray that You would open our hearts and our minds to the truths of Your word and the principles that we will see. Father, I pray that You would help us to be receptive to it and be willing to submit to Your word in the same way that we see Mary submitted to Your word as well. Father, I ask that You would guide my words and my thoughts, that I would speak only what You once said and preach for Your honor and Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, what we see here in verses 26 through 38 is Mary's submission to the Word of God. Notice a couple things about this as we walk through this portion of Scripture. In verse 28, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and he says, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Verse 30, he says, "For thou hast found favor with God." The word favor there just simply means God has chosen her for a special benefit, and that is that she would be the one who would bear the Son of God and give birth to our Savior here on this earth. She was chosen by God. You have to imagine, for every Jewish girl who understood the Old Testament and the prophecies as they have been taught, every one of them, no doubt, probably looked forward and thought, could it be me? Is it me? You know, would the Lord choose me? Quite possibly, Mary may have even had those same thoughts, but now as the angel comes to her and announces that she will be the one to bear and give birth to the Son of God, you can imagine what a great honor, yet what a scary proposition as well. Scary thought. I'm going to give birth to the Son of God. What does this mean? Verse 34, we see that Mary didn't quite understand how it would all take place. She says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? As we looked at last week with Joseph, they were in the betrothal period where they had not come together as a married couple yet. She was a virgin. The Bible makes it very clear several times in this passage as well as others that she was a virgin. As I emphasized last week and will continue to emphasize as we go through the Christmas story, that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is an essential doctrine of Scripture that you must believe by faith. Otherwise, you cannot be saved. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God as well as man all at the same time. And the only way that that is possible is through the virgin birth. But notice as we come back to Mary here, what we're focusing on is her response to this message that she received from the angel. And even though she didn't understand how it would take place, the angel answered in verse 35, said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Again, we see Jesus' deity emphasized in this verse, as well as his humanity, that he would be born as a man. And so even though Mary did not fully understand it, the angel gave her an answer. Here's how God's going to do it. It wasn't down to the details of here's what it's going to look like and how it's just God's going to do this through the Holy Spirit and through his power. He gives her a reassurance in verse 36 that her cousin Elizabeth is having a child in her old age, that she was now 6 months expecting with John the Baptist, which we read about in the first part of Luke chapter 1. That was a miracle by God because they were well past childbearing years, both Zacharias and Elizabeth here. He uses that as an illustration to say, Mary, look at what God did here. Do you think he can't do this as well? And that's why he summarizes in verse 37, he says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." And Mary's response in verse 38 reveals her submission to the word of God. And she says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Here's the truth that we learn from Mary's response here in this first section. Don't be afraid to submit to God's will for your life. The angel, just as he did when he came to Joseph, started off his announcement with, "Fear not." Don't be afraid. Again, put yourself in Mary's position. Probably intimidating, probably scary, hearing all these things and wondering what's going to be going on here. But the angel said, "Fear not. Don't be afraid to take God at his word. Don't be afraid to submit to God's plan for your life." Mary realized that God had chosen her to be the mother of Jesus, and even though she didn't understand it, she did realize that God was using her as part of a much greater plan that God was working. And so she submitted to what God wanted her to do. And when she says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord," don't overlook that. The word handmaid, or the handmaid at this time, was the lowest level of the female servant positions. The absolute lowest of the low. She says, "I'm just a handmaid for the Lord. Whatever he wants, whatever he says, that's what I'm doing. Be it unto me according to thy word." She submitted to God's authority in her life. See, she recognized that God had the authority to tell her what was expected of her, what she was supposed to do, and she willingly submitted to it and recognized it. How many times do we come to the Word of God and we see what God expects from us? We see what God tells us we are supposed to do, and yet we do the opposite. We refuse to submit to it. We think, well, no, that won't work for me, or no, I don't want to do that because then that means that this would have to happen, and we refuse to submit. What we're doing is we're failing to recognize God's authority in our life. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the fact that you call Him Lord shows that He has authority in your life. We don't have the authority or the right to say, no, Lord. That's a contradiction of terms. Either He is your Lord and has authority, or He doesn't. And here with Mary, we see she recognized God's authority and her position. I'm just a servant of the Lord, a handmaid. Be it unto me according to thy word. Mary submitted to God's plan for her life through God's word. The truth is, God has a plan for every person in this room today. Sometimes you'll hear preachers refer to it as God's will for your life. Don't get scared away by that. It just simply means God has a plan prepared for you that is custom tailored for you and for your life. We see examples of it all through Scripture. Whether you're young or old, God has a plan and a purpose. You are precious in His sight. A couple examples from Scripture in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. God comes to the prophet Jeremiah. The Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God tells Jeremiah, "I had this plan for you long before you were born. Long before you were even thought about, this was my plan for you." The Apostle Paul says the same, something similar in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen." Paul recognized God's calling on his life. God has prepared for me to be a preacher of the gospel, a missionary, to travel to preach it to the heathen, to those who have not heard. We could go on and on, but we see multiple instances through the Word of God. God has a plan and a purpose for every single person. Matter of fact, in Psalm 139, we won't take the time to turn there, but the Bible specifically says that every one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. God created you for a purpose and a plan that only you can fulfill. And don't be afraid to submit to that. We think, well, if I submit, that means I have no say in the matter. Yes, that's what submission is. But we don't have to be afraid of it, because God is not just a God of hardness, looking to see when we mess up and correct us and get us. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. He is a God of grace who not only tells us what is expected for us, but He gives us the grace and the ability to fulfill it as well when we submit to Him and do it in His power and strength. God has a plan for every one of us. Let me say, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's will, God's plan for your life is that you would repent and accept His gift of salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward," meaning He's very patient with us as people. "He's long-suffering to usward, and He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's God's will for every person, not to perish for eternity, but to come to Him in repentance for salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That's God's plan. That's God's desire. Now, He gives us the choice to choose whether to accept the gift or reject it. But God's will, God's plan is for every one of us to come to Him in repentance and faith for salvation. There's more that could be said about Mary here, but her response here shows that she submitted to the Word of God. Even though she didn't understand it all, even though there were parts that didn't make sense fully to her, she still said, "Okay, Lord, whatever You say, be it unto me according to Thy Word." That is what I am submitting to. Your Word has the authority in my life. But notice as we continue, we'll jump down to verse 46 for our next section. We see Mary's submission to the Word of God. But then I want to notice Mary's song of praise to God. You say, Pastor, what happened in verse 39 through 45? Well, that's just a brief interlude there where it tells us that Mary, after she received this news, she went to her cousin Elizabeth's house to meet with her and to talk with her. And so this is what takes place now at Elizabeth's house while she's there. And we pick up in verse 46. As she greeted Elizabeth, and matter of fact, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy, the Bible says. It's another evidence that life begins at conception, that life in the womb is valued and cherished by God. But the babe leaped for joy. Elizabeth recognized that Mary was carrying the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Mary here begins in verse 46 to sing a song of praise to the Lord. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Verse 56 says, "And Mary abode with her, with Elizabeth, about 3 months, and returned to her own house." I want you to notice that because Mary submitted to the Word of God, to God's plan for her life, to God's expectations, to the Word of God, she then praised the Lord for who He was, what He was doing, His character, His working. Her song of praise came from her choice of submission first. You see, many times we fail to praise the Lord because we first don't submit to His Word. We have in our own minds how we think God should act and how He should be and how we think He should work in a certain situation. And when God doesn't meet our expectations, then we complain and we grow bitter and angry against Him and we turn from Him and we accuse Him of being unfair. And the problem isn't with God. The problem is we haven't submitted to God's Word first. We've created our own version of God instead of submitting to Him and how He has revealed Himself in His Word. Mary's song of praise came from her choice to submit to the Word of God. And as she sings this song of praise, and it is a song, it reveals several important truths about God. Truths about God's character, about His working, about who He is, things that we can always praise God for, no matter what our situation is. As I've said, as we've read through the Psalms in our scripture reading, we can always focus on God, who He is, His character. We can always praise Him for that, even if the circumstances in life around us seems to be falling apart. It's a choice to submit to God's Word, and then a choice to praise Him for who He is. But notice several important truths about God that we see from Mary's song here as we walk through these verses here this morning. Notice, first of all, it shows that God is a personal God. Her song reveals that God is a personal God. Many times we think God is just the God of the universe, God of the world, the creator of all things, and almost as if He's untouchable. And He is. He is very distinct from us as human beings, but He is not inaccessible. He's a personal God who wants to have a personal relationship with every one of us. Notice a couple things how we see this in this song. In verse 48. Mary says in verse 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Verse 48, here's the first reason. "For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden." The word "regard" there means to pay attention to show personal concern and care for. Mary's saying, "I'm praising the Lord because for whatever reason, known only to God, He has chosen to pay personal attention to me and bless me in this way." God cares for you personally. Every person, He is a personal God. Really, we see Mary's amazement that God would show such favor and personal attention to her. The psalmist, many years before this, was also amazed at this truth. In Psalm 8, and verses 3 and 4, he says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" The psalmist stood in awe that the God, the creator of all the universe, would pay personal attention to him as a human being. Mary is mirroring that same amazement. God, I'm just in awe that you are paying attention to me as an individual. Notice also she says, "He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." The idea of low estate means in Mary's eyes, there was nothing in her that was worthy of attention. Matter of fact, there was nothing about her personally, her social status, or her birthplace that would demand attention. She was in the royal line of David, yes, but she was not royalty. She had no prominence in the community. Matter of fact, we see in verse 26, it's emphasized that Gabriel went to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. When we look at scripture in the Gospels later further on, when Jesus was calling his disciples, in John chapter 1, Philip goes to get his brother Nathanael, tells him, "We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." And this was the reputation that Nazareth had at that day. Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" In other words, it was the least likely place that you would go to for anything. You wouldn't go there unless you had to. And that was the idea. And yet Mary was from Nazareth. She understood, there's nothing worthy of attention from me. But yet it reminds us of this truth yet again. Not just is God a personal God, but God cares for you personally regardless of your status, regardless of your wealth, regardless of your position. No matter who you are, God cares for you. Everyone is important to Him. Amen. We see that He's a personal God. God cares for you personally. There are many ways in Scripture that God's care for us is described. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29 through 31, God's care is described this way. The Bible says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing," a measure of money at that time, "and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." In other words, even the two littlest of birds that are sold, God knows when one falls to the ground. And he continues, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." What's Jesus teaching there? He says, God pays attention to the smallest of creatures. But you, as a human being created in the image of God, you are of more value than many sparrows. God knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything about you. You are important to Him. Psalm 103 and verse 13 describes God's care this way. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him, for He knoweth our frame, our makeup. He remembereth that we are but dust." He knows us inside and out. What makes us tick, what we struggle with, everything about us, God knows us and cares for us. There are other ways that God describes His care. The Apostle Paul tried to describe it, and he said, at the end, "I'm persuaded. There's no height nor depth nor anything that can keep us from the love of God." It's like, it's beyond description. But I want to remind us too, God's care is not just described in the Word of God, but God's care for us individually was demonstrated when He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We were without strength. We had nothing to offer. From a human perspective, people aren't even willing to die for a righteous person, someone who's good by their standards. Like, no, you know, it's not something I'm going to do. But God's love is demonstrated in the fact that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, as we said at the beginning, wicked or righteous, one of two categories, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the Christmas message, Christmas story here in Luke chapter 2, as we'll get to later on, when the angel appeared to the shepherds in the field and announced the birth of Jesus, he said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." In Matthew chapter 1, the angel tells Joseph that you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. God doesn't just tell us about his love. God demonstrated it through the birth of his son, yes, but he was born, as we sang about before the message, he was born so that he could die on the cross to pay for our sins. There's no more stronger evidence of God's personal love and care for you than the fact that he died for your sins on that cross. Notice we see God's personal care in verses 46 through 47, but verses 48, the end of verse 48 and 49, we also see that God's personal care, God's grace and love that he shows to us is life-changing. God's personal care is life-changing. Notice what Mary says. She says, "God's regarded, he's looked on me, he's given me personal attention, the low estate of his handmaiden." Last part of verse 48, he says, "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." When Mary says, "From henceforth all generations will call me blessed," what she's recognizing is from this moment on, my life has changed dramatically. God has done something in my life that from this point on, I will no longer be the same. Can I tell you that God's grace in your life does the very same thing? When God's grace touches your life, saves you from your sin, it changes everything. From henceforth, from that point on, nothing is the same. Everything is different and made better because of Jesus Christ and God's grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 tells us of that change. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." God's grace in your life can be life-changing if you will submit to it and accept it. Mary recognized it in her own life. But notice, I want to point this out before we move on. Notice that Mary acknowledges God as her Savior, that she needed a Savior just as much as any of the rest of us. Notice in verse 47, she says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary wasn't sinless. Mary wasn't perfect. She needed a Savior just like you and me, and she recognized that God was her Savior. He was her personal Savior. He saved her personally. And that's what he wants to do for every one of us here today. That's God's will and God's desire, is that we trust him personally for salvation and forgiveness of sins. So we spend a little bit more time on that, but I want you to notice several other things that God, that is revealed about God in this passage. We see that God is a personal God. But I want you to see in verse 50 that God is a merciful God. We see in verse 50, he says, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." It's interesting, and I've referenced this verse before. In Exodus 34, verse 6, when Moses asked God to reveal himself to him, "Lord, show me your name, show me who you are," God revealed himself in Exodus 34, 6. It says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." God identified himself as a God of mercy. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 tells us, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." God's mercies are abundant. God is long-suffering with us, patient with us as people, and that is because of His mercy and His grace that He is showing to us. So we see that God is a merciful God. But notice also in verse 51, we see that God is a powerful God. Verse 51 says, He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. We already saw in verse 37 of this same chapter, the angel Gabriel told Mary, says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. The big theological word we like to use for that is called omnipotence. God is all-powerful. He has all-powerful. There's nothing that He cannot do. All power is with Him. Jeremiah 32, verse 27, God says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for Me? And it's a rhetorical question with an understood, no, of course not. God is all-powerful. You just have to flip through the pages of Scripture and see God's power demonstrated over and over and over again in multiple ways, all throughout history. But as we mentioned before, probably God's power is not demonstrated in any other greater way than in transforming a life that turns to Him for forgiveness of sins and salvation. God is a powerful God. But notice in verse 52, Mary continues and says that He is also a gracious God. Verse 52 says, He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Say, Pastor, where do you see God's grace in that? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that God's grace is shown to those who humble themselves before Him, not to those who are lifted up in their own self-sufficiency and self-righteousness, but those who humble themselves and depend on Him in every area of life. That's who God shows His grace to. James chapter 4 and verse 6, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Why? For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. God is a God of grace in the fact that He puts down the mighty, those who have lifted themselves up. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. In God's time and in His way, He exalts those of low degree, as it says in verse 52. God's grace will not be evident in our lives or manifested in our lives until we humble ourselves before Him. We've emphasized many times through preaching that God's grace is available. God's grace is abundant. God gives to us what we need at that moment to help us live for Him. That is God's grace. But that is not available to you if you do not humble yourself in dependence on Him. If you try to do things in your own strength and you ignore your need for God, God's grace isn't available to you. You have, in effect, cut yourself off from God's grace by your choice to be self-dependent instead of God-dependent. God's grace is there for your taking, but you have to humble yourself and accept it. Just as you have to humble yourself and accept it for salvation, you have to humble yourself and accept God's grace for daily living. So God is a gracious God, but then notice also verse 53, God is a satisfying God. Verse 53 says, He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. Again, the idea comes back to humbleness. Those who recognize their need for God, God will fill them and satisfy them. Jesus would teach something very similar. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Only God can satisfy. Only God can give that true soul satisfaction that we long for in our life. Psalm 107 verse 8 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. What are we longing for? What are we hungry for? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. those who want God, those who seek after him. The Bible also says, you shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with your whole heart. It's that hunger, that thirst. When we hunger and thirst after God, he will fill and he will satisfy. And can I tell you, nothing else in life will truly satisfy except God and a relationship with him. God created us with an emptiness inside, a void that can only be filled by that personal relationship with him. That relationship begins at salvation, but it continues as we grow in Christ and as we become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ by submitting to God's word and letting God have authority in our lives. Only by following God's plan, and only following God's plan, will satisfy that deepest longing of our soul. Psalm 17 and verse 15, the psalmist writes, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Becoming more like Christ is the only thing that truly satisfies the longing in our soul. When we see God, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that we behold God in the pages of Scripture. And as we do, we are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God changes us. We become more like Christ. That satisfies and fulfills the soul like nothing else will. Why? Because that was the purpose for which God created us, to have that personal relationship and fellowship with him. So not only is God a satisfying God, but lastly we see in this that God is a faithful God. Verses 54 and 55, Mary says, "He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." What Mary is recalling here in this song is this: God, you've remembered your promises. All that you said all the way back to Abraham, all through the years that we've gone through kings and prophets and everything leading up to this point, God, you have not forsaken us. You have kept your promise that you would send the Messiah, and now Messiah is being born through me, your handmaiden. Again, Lamentations 3:23, as we read earlier, the Bible says, "Great is thy faithfulness." God never changes. The book of Hebrews tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is faithful. We can rely on him. And notice Mary is speaking this several thousand years between when God first spoke to Abraham and now when the angel Gabriel is appearing to her and saying Messiah is going to be born. Understand, delay does not mean that God has forgotten or that he has not kept his promises. Galatians chapter 4 tells us, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons." It was in God's perfect time. And even though the nation of Israel had waited thousands of years for the Messiah to be born, God was still faithful. Delay did not mean that he had not kept his promises. I'm afraid many times we view it that way, though, do we not? We say, "God, you haven't done this right now when I've asked you to. So God, you're not answering. You're not faithful." Understand, God's timetable is often very different from ours. And faith in God is both trusting God's ability to do something as well as his timing on when he chooses to do it. We can say, "God, I'm trusting you to do this. Why aren't you doing this?" But then faith realizes, "God, I know you can do it. I'm trusting you to do it, but I'm submitting to your timetable as well. Whenever that is, Lord, I'm submitting to it." That's faith, being able to wait not just on the what of our request, but the when of our request. Mary recognized all these things about God in her song of praise to the Lord, and her song of praise was born out of her submission to the Word of God. So as we've looked at the life of Mary here in Luke chapter 1, we've seen, first of all, that her response was one of submission. She submitted to the work of God, to the word of God, to the plan of God for her life. And out of that response of submission was born such a magnificent song of praise that recognized who God was, who God is, His faithfulness, His character, His workings, and she praised Him for that. So the question for us today is this: have you submitted to God's word in every area of your life? Even those areas where you can't seem to see how it will all work out, or in those areas that don't seem to make complete sense to you. Obedience is not, or let me back up and say it this way. Understanding is not a prerequisite for obedience. Faith is taking God at His word. So, believer, are you living in submission to every aspect of the Word of God that you do understand? See, many times, I should say most of the time, at least it's what I observe in my own life, most of the time, what we fail at in our Christian life is not what we don't know, but it's failing to obey what we do know. So are you responding in submission to the Word of God and what you do know that God expects from you? If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, have you submitted to God's will for you for salvation? God's will, God's plan for you isn't to clean up your life and try to get better and make changes and be a better person. God's will is to simply for you to recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and recognize that He has provided that Savior for you in the person of Jesus Christ and the work that He accomplished on the cross. However God has worked in your life, will you respond by recognizing God's authority and then responding in submission to the Word of God? Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Heads are bowed.